Seeking the Lord's help and blessing, let us turn back to the portion of Scripture that we read together in the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 2, and we can read from the beginning. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Today the focus of many people will be on the village or on the city of Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not a big town or city, yet it is a place that is very significant in biblical history. As we survey the Bible, we find that there were three important births that took place in or near the village of Bethlehem. Two of them are to be found in the Old Testament, and the third, which we will focus on this morning, is to be found in the New Testament. The first mention of Bethlehem is found in Genesis chapter 35 in connection with the birth of Benjamin and the death of Rachel. The next time that Bethlehem comes before us is when a family leaves it during a time of famine to sojourn in Moab, as recorded for us in the book of Ruth. But one of the key points in the book of Ruth is the marriage of Boaz to Ruth, and the fact that through this marriage, Ruth enters the genealogy of Jesus Christ, as she gives birth to Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David. So we have two remarkable births recorded for us in the Old Testament that took place near or in Bethlehem, namely that of Benjamin and that of Obed. However, as we turn to the New Testament, we have the greatest birth of all that took place in Bethlehem. Ryle says, "Every birth of a living child is a marvelous event. It brings into being a soul that will never die. But never since the world began was a birth so marvelous as the birth of Christ." His miraculous birth is one of the foundation stones of our Christian faith. The account of the birth of Christ are given to us in three of the four Gospels. Only Mark does not give an account of the birth of Christ. The Gospel of Matthew and Luke give us an extended account of the birth of Christ. Matthew's account is from the perspective of his mother Mary, while Luke's account is from the perspective of Joseph. Now, these accounts are probably the most familiar to us. However, few realize that John also gives an account of the birth of Christ, although different from the accounts that we have in Matthew and Luke, which are lengthy and focuses much upon the physical and the humanity of Jesus. John's account of his birth is but one sentence: "The Word was made flesh." Now, though the emphasis in the Gospel is not so much upon his birth, but on what he came to do, especially on the cross of Golgotha, nevertheless, without his birth, there could be no death, there could be no cross, there could be no salvation for sinful man. Now, the birth of a child usually brings great joy. So it was with the birth of Christ. In fact, the birth of Christ has brought more joy to mankind than any other birth. The angel that appeared to the shepherds out in the fields proclaimed, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." And we are told that suddenly there were with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And then the shepherds were given a sign, for they were told, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And we are told that the shepherds went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now Jesus, although he was the Son of God and Saviour of the world, he was born in poverty and obscurity. On the night he was born, his mother Mary had to lay him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. His birth was made known to shepherds, and there have been various attempts by people to try and explain why his birth was made known, firstly to shepherds as they watched their flocks in the fields at night. Some say that the shepherds make a connection with King David. And Paul writes that Jesus was descended from David according to the flesh, and David was himself a shepherd. Others writes that at this time in the history of the Jews, that shepherds had become a despised class, with the exception of lepers, that they were the lowest class of men among the Jews. Now, both of these explanations may be significant, but what we come here today to see is that it pleased God to make known the birth of his Son into the world to those shepherds who were watching their flocks at night. Into the darkness of this night, we are told, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." But one can understand their fear as the night became day around them when Jesus was born. Maybe the words of the prophet Isaiah may be appropriate here when he says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Great light pierced the darkness on the night. The one who could truly say, "I am the light of the world," was born. Well, this morning our focus is going to be on the words of the wise men that came from the east seeking Jesus. "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" Matthew writes, "Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." The word "behold" in the Bible often is used to announce something that was unexpected and calls for our attention towards it. John, for instance, says to the disciples as Jesus approaches them, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Here in Matthew, it indicates the surprised appearance in Jerusalem of the wise men from the east. They are sometimes referred to as magicians, but from what follows, we know that they were men who studied nature, who studied the universe, who studied the planets. Their homeland is referred to as the East, which means that they were not Jews, they were Gentiles. They possibly came from Persia. And if their sudden appearance caused a stir in Jerusalem upon their arrival, it must have aroused even more when they revealed why they had come to Jerusalem. "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Notice what they said. "He who has been born King." Not born to be king, like our own Prince William. "He has been born to be king." But here the wise men came with this message. "Where is he who has been born king. This child is already king. They are talking about what this child that is born, what he already is, not what he shall be, but what he truly is. He is already a king. And their question shows that they were already certain that a king had been born to the Jews. And all they wanted was to know where they could find this king. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. They give the reason of why they are looking for this child, for this king. They are looking for him in order to worship him. They have already received this knowledge from the study of nature, especially the heavens, and on a certain night they saw something that was of great significance that they had not seen before. They had seen a star, but not any ordinary star. Listen to what they say. They say, for we have seen, or we saw, his star. His star when it rose. Now, in those days in the East and those countries around Judea, there was a very special interest in the Jewish religion because the Jews had begun to settle outside their own land. And because after the exile, not every Jew returned to their own land. Some decided to stay away from Jerusalem. And according to Roman historians, there was an expectation that a great king or deliverer would arise among the Jews. There was this great expectation that a ruler was going to rise among the Jews. And they said that they had seen his star in the east. In the Jewish tradition, the coming king was associated with a star. Interesting, you may recall what Balak, the king of Moab, called for Balaam to curse the house of Jacob and the people of Israel. God made clear to him that he is not to curse, but to bless them. And the last two lines of his final oracle is interesting for us as we read them in the book of Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17, where we read, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. A scepter speaks of one who rules, and here we are told that one who rules was to rise from Israel, and that a star would come. You may recall what Jacob said as he was blessing his sons. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. But those men saw this remarkable star in the heavens. They concluded, based on their knowledge, that this was a sign that the king, that the deliverer, had come. But what about this star? What was so significant about this heavenly object? Well, as we read our Bible, we find that when God delivered his covenant people out of Egypt, that he went before them by providing light for their journey to the promised land. We read, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of a cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Also, we read in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, that on the night that Jesus was born, as we have already noted, that an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Would it be too much to say that this star, that it resembled the Shekinah glory, the presence of the glory of God. The star, as we have already noted, is called His star. It is interesting that the star was only seen by the wise men. But let us note the response of the wise men. Their response based upon the little knowledge that they had. They came seeking and asking, "Where is he?" All the way from their homeland, the wise men traveled probably over desert and difficult terrain until they came to Jerusalem. They did not go directly to where Jesus was born. Instead, they came to Jerusalem. They had seen the star in the east. Now, the star did not go before them as they made their journey to Jerusalem. Sometimes people infer that the star guided them to Jerusalem, but we don't read that at all in the account, that the star went before them until they came to Jerusalem. The star appeared. They knew that it was his star. They knew that the star proclaimed that the king had been born, that the deliverer had been born into the world. And obviously they concluded, well, where would a king be born? The king surely would be born in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem, in the royal city. And so they made their way to Jerusalem. They came to the natural conclusion that a king would be born in the capital city. So they made their journey to Jerusalem, and they inquired in the city, "Where is he that has been born king of the Jews?" Now these wise men have a lot to teach me and you. They responded upon the little knowledge that they had received, and they came seeking Jesus, which is of utter importance for me and you this morning, is what is our response to the vast information that God has given to us? God has given me and you today far more information than these wise men had received. We have been given a full revelation by God of his redemptive purpose. The writer to the Hebrews says that God has spoken to us by his Son. And what is our response to this great, vast, final revelation that God has given me and you? What is God's purpose in making himself known to you? What is God's purpose in giving us this vast information? Is it not that you come to Jesus Christ? If God makes himself known to you, it is with this purpose that you come to his Son, that you commit yourself to his Son by faith, that is, that you trust upon him and commit yourself to him. Those wise men came seeking Christ. Isn't that what preaching the gospel is all about? Isn't that what the Bible is all about? Coming to Christ and committing and submitting ourselves to him. These wise men are seeking, for they said, "Where is he?" They were taken up and committed to the fact of what God had revealed to them, that the king was born, that the deliverer was come, that he was born and that he could be discovered, that they could find him. When they became aware of that, they wasted no time. They seized their opportunity. They did not wait for tomorrow. They did not wait for a more convenient time. They acted immediately upon the news that had been revealed to them, that the king had been born. They did not hesitate. Well, my dear friend, how is it with you today? Are you waiting for tomorrow? Are you waiting for a more convenient time to come and to seek Jesus, to submit and commit yourself to him? Are you hesitating today? The Lord, in his grace and mercy, gives each one of us the opportunity to find Christ for ourselves. And today he is giving you, through his grace and mercy, an opportunity to find Christ for yourself. The seeking of him is never empty, for he is a Christ that can be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found, for he can be found. I think we have here a great example of faith, for what else made these wise men travel such a great distance in spite of all the dangers that they may encounter, and nothing would hold them back to come and to bow down and to worship before the king. They overcame all the stumbling blocks and they sought the king. It was truly an act of faith. They went out just like Abraham, not knowing where they were going. And sometimes things can be a little vague or not quite clear. The life of faith is a life wherein we advance step by step. Step by step. Nothing was going to hold them back. Well, what is holding yourself back today from submitting and committing your life to Christ by faith? What are the stumbling blocks in your own life that is keeping you back from seeking Christ for yourself? Because he is a Christ that can be found. Here we are told that Herod heard about them, and the request disturbed him and all in Jerusalem. When the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, the word troubled here means a strong emotional agitation. He was overcome by a mixture of fear and anger. The wise men had little knowledge, but not enough, so they were willing to ask and receive help. They had a little knowledge, but that little knowledge was not enough, but they were willing to ask for help. So it is for someone who's looking for Christ. You need to inquire. And where shall they inquire? Well, Herod didn't have a clue. What he did was he assembled the chief priests and scribes together and demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This prophecy comes from Micah chapter 5. Here in Jerusalem, they are told by the chief priests and scribes that it is not in Jerusalem the king would appear, but in Bethlehem, which was about 6 miles from Jerusalem. But what I want to draw your attention to is, where was help found? Well, it was found from the word of God. And if you are here this morning with a question, where is he? Where will I find him? Where is this Christ? Where is this Savior? Where can I find this Christ? Where can I find this Savior? Jesus said, search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. He is to be found in his word. He is as near to you today as his word. As we read this chapter of Matthew this morning, did you notice how often regarding the birth of Jesus, it is said that the scripture is being fulfilled? We have it in verse 5 and 6, verse 15, verse 17 and 18, verse 23. Scripture is our guidance. It is the word is by which we are should be guided in all things. But notice here that although the chief priests and the scribes knew from their own scripture where the king is to be born, and even on the testimony of the wise men, it did not even arouse their curiosity to travel 6 miles to Bethlehem to find out if there was any truth in the report. They did nothing when the promised king was born. They didn't even accompany the wise men in their search for the newborn king. Their indifference and contempt, which they showed to the revelation that was in their hands. But I ask you, my dear friend, today, are you showing the same indifference and contempt to the revelation that is set before you in the scriptures, in the Bible, in the Word of God? I challenge you today and I ask you, are you showing contempt and indifference to the Word of God that reveals to you a Savior, one who can deal with your sins, one who can save you from what your sins deserve, one who went to the cursed cross of Golgotha in order to make a way of salvation for sinners like me and you? Are you pouring contempt and indifference upon the revelation that is set before you in the pew today in the Word of God? They knew the scriptures, but it did not arouse their interest or their curiosity to find out more about this king. All they had to do was to travel the 6 miles to Bethlehem. All they had to do was to accompany the wise men on their journey. But no, they sat where they were. Is that a picture of yourself today? You cannot say that you haven't got some knowledge of what God has made known regarding his provision for sinners like me and you. You cannot plead ignorance regarding the Christ that is born into the world. You cannot plead ignorance regarding the cross of Golgotha. You've heard about it. You know about it. But you just sit where you are. Happy to sit where you are. To know and to sit down. Well, that's what the chief priests and the scribes did. They knew. They knew that the scriptures, they knew that the king was to be born in Bethlehem from the word of God. But they just sat there, did not rise up, did not arouse themselves, did not stir themselves up. And that is you today. Happy to sit where you are with that knowledge, not to rise up, not to commit yourself to Jesus Christ, not to come and trust and put your faith in him and to lean upon him, to commit yourself to him. You're happy just to have this knowledge, but not to rise up. All their indifference and contempt showed where their heart was. It shows where their heart was. It is ironic, really, that a gospel written by a Jew for Jews, and yet the first people we see coming to seek Jesus and worship him are Gentiles. Ryle says, and note this, friend, Ryle says, how often the very persons who live nearest to the means of grace are those who neglect them most. How often the very persons who live nearest to the means of grace are those who neglect them most. There is too much truth in the old proverb, the nearer the church, the further from God. Is that your own position today? Well, after Herod had spoken to the chief priests and scribes, he asked the wise men to tell him the exact time the star appeared, and so that he was able to determine the age of the new-born king. A period of time had elapsed since the birth of Jesus. And when the wise men came to see Jesus, he is around 2 years of age. For Herod, who pretended to have an interest in the newborn king, when the wise men did not come back to Herod to tell where they had found the child after they had been warned of God in a dream, Herod had all the boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, put to death. It first of all reminds us here that God sees our hearts. You can ask the question for the wrong reason. And Herod asked the question for the wrong reason, because he had no intent whatsoever to worship the child, to worship the king, to worship Jesus. Here we are told that his intent was to destroy the child. The wise men that came with their question came with a true spirit, because they wanted to worship this child. We are told that they came to where the young child was. When the wise men arrived at the place where Jesus was, Jesus is no longer in the cave or in the place where he was born. He is in a house in Bethlehem. For we read, "And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them." They saw the star when it rose up. They knew that the king had been born, that the king of Israel had been born, and they made their way to Jerusalem. And they inquired at Jerusalem, and they were told by the word of the Lord where the child was to be found, that it was in Bethlehem. And we read that when they left Jerusalem, when they left Herod, behold, the star that they had seen when it was went before them. The star guided them now. It guided them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, to the house where the young child was. Not from the east to Jerusalem, but from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Behold, the star that they had seen when it was went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, because this was the star that announced to them, that proclaimed to them that the king was born. And now they've seen the star again, and they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. What a scene this is. Those wise men, we cannot be sure of how many there was. There is a tradition of saying three. That is simply because of the number of gifts given. But here they are on their knees. We don't know how many there were, but they're on their knees and they are worshipping a little child. Just like the shepherds who first came, for we are told the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And here we find these wise men doing the same, praising and glorifying and worshipping a little child. But they know that this child is more than just a little child. This is the promised king. This is the promised seed of the woman. This is the promised Christ. This is the promised Messiah. This is the God-man. This is God manifest in the flesh. This is Emmanuel, God with us. The wise men knew that this little child was none other than the promised Messiah. Their presence of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I know that we must be very careful with these gifts, for maybe they do not represent any symbolism whatsoever, but gold and frankincense is so much used in Israel's worship, and myrrh so much noted with the idea of anointing. It is interesting how myrrh became associated with the death of Christ. In the Gospel of Mark, we learn that on the cross they offered to him wine mixed with myrrh, which he refused to drink. And in John chapter 19, we are told that Nicodemus took myrrh along with aloes, and both he and Joseph Arimathea used it to prepare Jesus for burial. We find myrrh here at his birth and myrrh at his death as he was prepared for burial. Well, whether we are attaching too much symbolism to it or not, one thing that we know, that it was customary, particularly in the ancient East, to bring gifts when one came to approach someone or a person who was superior. And that is one thing that these wise men are doing. They are showing that this little child is superior to them. And so they offer this little child gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Oh, let us take the example of those wise men and cast from us all our pride and take the place that they took and fall down and worship the King and offer him the best. Let us fall down and worship Jesus and offer him our best. Let us lay our gold, frankincense, and myrrh at his feet. Oh, these wise men, they saw no miracles to convince them. They heard no teaching to persuade them. They saw nothing but a young child, around 2 years of age, helpless and weak, needing a mother's care. But when they saw that child, they believed that they had seen the promised Messiah, that they had seen the promised seed of the woman. They had seen the Savior of sinners. They fell down and they worshipped him. Let us be like them. Not ashamed to believe. Confess and serve Jesus through, though all around us may remain careless and unbelieving, let us worship the King. Let us worship Jesus. We have more evidence than those wise men. Yet where is our trust? Where is our faith? Where is our service? Where is our commitment to Jesus? These wise men wanted to worship him. They were approaching him in faith. They came to him. They turned their back on everything else, even on the star. If they rejoiced when they saw the star, we can only imagine how they felt when they saw the King himself. If they rejoiced in the means that led them to the King, how much more they rejoiced when they saw the King himself. Yes, we can rejoice in the means that leads us to Jesus, but how much more is our joy when we see Jesus himself. They worshipped him. That is, they honored him. When we find him, we must honor him as well. How can we honour him? We must put our faith in him to save us. That is how we can honour this child. This is how we can honour the King. This is how we can honour the Saviour of sinners, by putting our faith in him to save us, putting our trust in him. Oh, have you fallen on your knees and given him the honour of being your Saviour and being your King? It is no longer, where is he? The wise men now can shout, we have found him. And I pray and hope that your where is he will turn out to be crying, we have found him. We have found him. That your seeking may become a finding. Where does these wise men leave me and you today? How far are we willing to travel to find and worship the King? How often we make the excuses to come to where the Word of God is, where the Word is preached. How many excuses we can come up with. It is too far away. It is too cold. It is too wet. It is just not convenient on the 25th of December to come to worship him. We have so many other things that clocks up our minds and our thoughts today. When we do arrive in God's house, are we worshipping him? Do we really believe that God is here? Think of these wise men bowing down to this young child. Come on, do you really believe that this young child is God? Do you really believe that this young child is the Saviour of sinners? Do you really believe that this young child who is just beginning to walk, this young child who is just beginning to utter some words, do you really believe that this young child is God? Yes, he is God manifest in the flesh. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. The omnipresent God who in the person of his Son has condescended to be limited in time, to be a young child. How marvelous the scene is before the eyes of the wise men, but how marvelous is the scene before my eyes and your eyes today. Do you believe that God is here in his word? The world out there think that you are crazy if you think of that. Is that the way you're thinking? But do you believe that God is here in his word? Those wise men left home and family and all comforts in order to seek first the kingdom of God. And to such is a promise, seek first the kingdom of his God, of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It was here in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. It was here in Bethlehem, in the house of bread, that the person was born, that the King was born. The person who could claim, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him for the life of the world is my flesh. In Bethlehem, in the house of bread, the living bread is born. Bethlehem, Ephratah. Ephratah means fruitfulness. In Bethlehem, Ephratah was born the person whose death would bear great fruitfulness. In the Gospel of John, we read that when Jesus speaks of his death, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, bears much fruit. In Bethlehem, Ephratah was born the living bread, was born the one who would bear great fruitfulness. Oh, why persist with the question, where is he? Why should you seek the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should you want to come to him? What is it that he can do for you. Well, my dear friend, Christ is all you need, because you need a Saviour to deal with your sins. He has an amazing love for people like me and you. The love of Christ, Paul says, that it passes knowledge. His grace and mercy are directed towards sinners. He can bless you with what no other can bless you with, and that is a full and a free salvation. You can and you shall never meet any other like Christ in all the earth. Those wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." They came seeking, and they found. And you today seek the Lord while he is to be found, and call upon him while he is near. Seek, and ye shall find. May the Lord bless to us his word. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed God, we give thanks that in the fullness of time that Emmanuel came, that he was born of a woman, that he was born into this world with a great mission of growing up in the world and going to the cross of Golgotha, and there meeting with a curse that was lying upon his people, all those who will put their trust in him. We give thanks that he bore that curse in his own body on the cross, that he died, was buried, and that he rose again, that he is ever living at thine own right hand, and that he shall come with that nature which he took to himself, which he never discarded, that he will come in all glory and power as a God-man to engather his people and to bring them into the place that he has prepared for them. O Lord, we praise thy name that we can have that living hope today by faith. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue with us during the rest of this day and forgive us for all our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. We shall now sing to the Lord's praise from Psalm 118 on page 399 at verse 24. This is a day God made in it. We'll joy triumphantly. Save now, I pray thee, Lord, I pray. Send now prosperity. Blessed is he in God's great name that cometh us to save. We from the house which to the Lord pertains, you blessed have. God is a Lord who unto us hath made light to our eyes. Bind ye into the altar shorns with cords the sacrifice. Thou art my God, I'll thee exalt, my God, I will thee praise. Give thanks to God, for he is good, his mercy lasts alway. We shall stand to sing those verses in conclusion and remain standing for the benediction. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is a day God made it, we'll joy triumphantly.
This is a day God made in it. We'll joy triumphantly. Save now, I pray thee, Lord, I pray. Send now that cometh us.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.